Shalom, Chevarim. My dear friends, in my last message, we went fishing together. Do you remember what it was that set us off upon our piscatorial peregrinations? It was those 13 titles used by the prophet Ezekiel in his wonderful oracles regarding the invasion of Israel by Gog in the latter days. In the Bible, the first mention of the number 13 is in Bereshit, that is Genesis, chapter 14, verse 4, where we read these words. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Thus, my friends, the proven principle of scripture interpretation, known as the law of first mention, associates the number 13 with rebellion. In Ezekiel's 38th chapter, we are given a prophetic view of what really amounts to a rebellion against God's theocratic rule as it is about to become manifested on this earth through the restored and regenerated nation of Israel. We must never forget that the honor of the eternal God of the universe is associated with the destiny of the Jewish people, Israel. Indeed, it is the very same divine principle which caused Israel's temporary national rejection, which guarantees Israel's ultimate redemption. It is therefore exceedingly interesting and perhaps significant that the number of names supplied in this chapter of rebellion should be 13. Here they are in the Hebrew: Gog, Magog, Rosh, Meshech, Tuval, Paras, Cush, Put, Gomer, Togarma, Shva, Dedan, Tarshish. Now, since we believe these are the ancient names of peoples or nations on the earth today, and since they appear in the future prophetic drama described by Ezekiel, we went fishing in that alluring pool of divine revelation known as Bereshit, that is Genesis, chapter 10. We saw 70 fine big national fish swimming about in that pool, and we landed a big one called Magog. And we found he was branded with a hammer and sickle and associated with a gargantuan Gog, similarly branded. This scripture pool of 70 was quite a good place to do our fishing, wasn't it? I guess you will be interested to know that the Midrash Tanhuma points out that the numerical value of the Hebrew phrase Gog Umagog, that is Gog and Magog, is exactly 70, the supposed number of nations in our biblical pool. Just a minute, please. Our line is tugging violently. We've got another bite. Indeed, all three hooks have snared a most interesting trio of national fish, three beauties. Let's examine them carefully. This big one is Rosh. I have, of course, studied the Hebrew text of the scriptures relative to the Hebrew word Rosh, and find myself in full agreement with Bochart, First, and Gesenius, all of whom, among other authorities, regard Rosh as a proper name. Gesenius has no doubt that Rosh refers to a people from the neighborhood of the Volga, and that in the name and tribe of Rosh we have the first trace of the Rus, or Russian, nation. Now what of our next fish, Meshech? I see it is also Japhetic, and swims about in scriptural waters with Tuval, Magog, and other northern allies of Gog. Hence, both the name and the associations favor the identification of Meshech with the people known as the Moschi, early located east of the Black Sea, and the ancestors of the Muscovites who built Moscow, a city together with Leningrad in the very same longitude as Jerusalem. All these anti-theocratic fish we've caught so far are branded with a hammer and sickle. Turn that next fish over, and let's have a look at it. Why, it's a japhthetic fish too, and it's got the same brand on it. It is named Tubal. The historian Josephus identifies the descendants of Tubal with the inhabitants of an area between the Caspian and Black Seas. So once again, these national fish from the ancient pool of generic national nomenclature have directed our thoughts to a modern Russia. Indeed, a conjecture later than Josephus attributes the derivation of the modern name Tobolsk from this ancient word Tubal. And there is more than mere assonance upon which to base this conjecture. Restored Israel's peril is prophetically shown to be lurking in the north countries, where Gog, Magog, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal have their national associations. That is undoubtedly the express declaration of Holy Scripture, which is one thing. Human opinion, which is another thing, makes the deduction that these ancient national designations have current reference to modern Soviet Russia. This deduction seems a reasonable one in my opinion, and it is well worthy of our sober consideration, because indubitably Russia is a great anti-theocratic power in the world today. We do well to remind ourselves that Russia created the anti-God movement, which had its origin in Moscow. Zinoviev is reported to have said, and here I quote, "We will grapple with the Lord God in due season. We will vanquish him in his highest heaven and wherever he seeks refuge, and we will subdue him forever." It is a pleasure to end that quotation. What a babble of bombastic balderdash by a baneful buffoon! Was it not Stalin who signed the official Russian decree in 1932, ordering the eternal God to pack his few remaining belongings and get out of the Soviet Empire? Anti-Godism, as a deliberate premeditated national policy, is a psychosis receiving special observation in the scriptures. The second psalm is particularly enlightening on this subject. I suggest you read it at your leisure. However, it begins, "Lama ragashu goyim, ulo umim yergu rik, yitzavavu malke eretz, ur zavim nozadu yachad, al Adonai the al mishichol." Why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Eternal and against his Messiah. Do you inquire what the divine reaction is to this settled policy of premeditated official rejection of God and his Anointed One? My friends, the divine reaction is paralyzingly arresting. Laugh. The settled policy of human rebellion invokes the sinister peal of divine laughter. The wrath of God is terrible to contemplate. The judgment of God is unpleasant to experience. But the derisive laughter of God is in a class incapable of description. May neither your ears nor mine ever hear so dreadful a sound. Yoshev Bashamayim Yishak, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I think this is the only place in Holy Scripture where we read of this awful divine gesture of derisive laughter. The redemptive love of the God of Israel occupies so great a part of the divine revelation that the introduction of such an unexpected divine reaction catches us unawares. That divine love is found abundantly in that same second psalm. For God warns against the folly of a rebellious attitude and urges homage to his Anointed One. Nishahu bar, Ashrei kol hosei vo. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Surely the sign of the Soviet is the clenched fist, but the sign of the Godhead is the pierced palm. And blessed indeed are all they that put their trust in him. If God's calling is spurned, Gog's challenge is accepted. And this can be translated into a principle which has individual as well as national application. The eternal God and his Messiah has called the Jewish people and nation to the performance of a great and glorious spiritual task, and they will need all your love and goodwill to help them onwards and upwards to its ultimate achievement. Gog surely depicts the anti-God, anti-Jew forces of Satan himself, and it is into such ears that the blood-chilling, derisive laughter of God will resound with a ghastly resonance of doom. May our hearts prepare our ears for happier sounds. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav elecha, V'yoseim lecha, Shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.